Could you have the job back there then?
Got a bunch of knobs to turn back there. Well, I'm so thankful for the weather we've had. Song talked about the numberless sands on the shore. I think we brought some of those numberless sands home. Oh, it's so wonderful. Well, we did vacuum some of it out, yes. Oh. Well, hopefully we can finish up this this segment. It only gets better from here. Apostle Paul doesn't pull any punches in 1 Corinthians with the church there, trying to mold them. And as we look into the spiritual purpose of church discipline, verse 8 is where we're going to start with in today. And it's essentially to purify God's people. And as we look at church discipline as it's been presented, it's not something that any of us enjoy if we've ever been part of a church discipline. I don't know if anybody could ever say, oh, this is the greatest thing going. I'm going to get my people and they're going to do exactly the way, you know. No, it's one of those things of when it needs to be done, it needs to be done. Just like disciplining our children. You know, and I'm not one up here to say, well, you have to do it exactly this way. The same way with church discipline. But the Bible tells us how we're to approach it. If there's sin, address it, deal with it. But if the person repents, when the person repents, restore them fully. That's the fallacy that happens. Oftentimes, discipline's administered in such a way that the person does not want to go back to that place ever again, because it's done in a way that's not loving. It's not in love, and that's what church discipline's all about. And as he's pointed out to us, and we saw last week, that where we purge out things, you know, verse 7 says, purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants. Discipline is not done maliciously. It's done to make things pure. And very, very much such that, well, it's kind of like sifting flour, I guess. My wife can tell you all there is to know about how to sift flour properly and the effects of it. Now, some people could probably even tell you the chemical breakdown of why you sift flour, but if you put it in a sift properly, I mean, you've got a little screen and there's big chunks of it in there, and as you run that little whatever sifter across it, you're actually breaking the lumps up and making it fine, aerated, and then the yeast can take over and start working with that. And when she makes bread and puts yeast in it, and she doesn't always sift, but the yeast will work through all of that, and it's amazing just how much what yeast can do and why leaven is important and shown to us here. So let's open with a word of prayer as we look at this and close out this section. Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, you show us in your word just how we need to conduct ourselves individually and corporately as a church. You even used the Hebrews and Israel to show that evil needed to be put out of the camp. And Father, it's an example for each one of us that if there's evil amongst any of us, that we need to ask for forgiveness. And if it becomes such that it's growing and it becomes flagrant within the church, that need to be dealt with, as the Apostle Paul is pointing out at the Church of Corinth. Father, people overlook that and oftentimes turn their eye from it so as not to upset the individual. The Father, it's not meant to upset. It's not, as it says, not a malicious and not wicked, but in sincerity and truth, and it's done with love, so that that person is restored back into the fellowship, not to chase them away. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for each one that's here, and I pray that our hearts are open for what you'd have us to learn. And as we go forward, that we would glorify you through these lessons, and that we would understand more so that we can realize what you're doing in our lives, that we would glorify you continually and be conformed to your image. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Now, it's interesting here that the Apostle Paul is talking about a purified church. And, there's people out there that goes, I'm not going to attend that church because they don't do that. They're not doing it the way I expect. Well, if they find a perfect church, don't join it. One day the church will be perfect, but it won't be on this earth. And that's one thing, He urged the people here to observe purity within the church, or to be as pure as you possibly can on this earth, such that your testimony is ideal before men, that it can't be tainted. In other words, they can't come up and say, well, you're that kind of a church that does whatever. And there are churches in this town, that are known for certain imperfections that allow things that are contrary to Scripture. Sadly, many of these churches, they're allowing same-sex marriages. They're allowing homosexuals to be the leaders in their churches. Flagrant against the Bible. There are others that allow people that are, we're going to see down here in verse 11, the types of peoples that we shouldn't be in contact with. And I think he points them out saying that, you got some of these other people in this church. Maybe you start looking at them as well. But in verse 8, he says, he wants us to keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What he wants people to do is in their daily lives to be examples, to not walk around like, they're, got their Bible in their hand and they're just walking around with their nose in the air. No, he wants them to live within the world, because we're going to talk about that in a minute, but that they're above reproach. In other words, when people look at them, they see people that they believe what they teach, and they teach what they believe, and they're examples. We can't find anything wrong. You look at, the interviews that they're having with the Supreme Court justice, or the potential one coming up, the candidate. They're having a hard time finding issues, so they're over there looking for all sorts of little bitty innuendos of stuff, and they keep coming up short. And the person, when they can stand there and talk with them in such a way that they feel comfortable, make light of issues, they know where they stand, and that's each one of us here. When somebody asks, what church do you attend and why do you attend it? It's wonderful to be able to say, I go to Mid Valley Baptist Church because, and you lay it all out there, we're not here to make ourselves look like we are the place to be, although it is the place to be. But why we're doing it, we're here to glorify God. We're not here to make Pastor Crawford look like, the ideal preacher. Well, guess what? We think he is, but we'll put him on a pedestal. But we'll put him on a pedestal in such a way that he knows that he's directly underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, our under-shepherd, or the shepherd of of us. He's protecting us through the Word. Just as each one of us protects him and his testimony, he's giving us direction on how we should live and our direction. And that's what the Apostle Paul's doing with this church here. He's trying to point out to them that you need to live a life that's honorable, that your motives and your integrity are above reproach, such that you know, nobody can question them on their meaning, saying, boy, those people, you don't want to go there. Boy, they just, the minute you walk through the door, they're gonna call you up front. They're gonna find out what's your problem. In fact, they got a room where they got this light they stick in your face and they question you until you break. No, they're not really that way. But God might put us in that position if there's something there. But, you know, it's important that we live a life that is above reproach. That's what he's trying to point out. And in fact, as I was going through, some of the notes that I found were really nice was Barnes says, Christians should be pure. Their Savior, their Paschal Lamb, was pure. He died that they might be pure. He gave himself that his people might be holy, and that all the purity of his character, by all the labors and self-denials of his life, by all of his sufferings and groanings in our behalf, are we called unto be holy. So in other words, he gave us the example. Now true, we're going to stumble and fall. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. We can come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we're restored. And we don't let it fester and build up. And that's some of the concerns that people have. So, you know, we looked at verse 6 and 7 last week, but as he's going through here, one of the questions that comes up is, what was Paul really doing in verses 6 through 8? You know, it says, your glorying is not good, knowing that ye are not a little leaven. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, your Passover, is sacrificed unto us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. What's he trying to point out here? Anybody? Pastor? Oh, Lisa? Okay, Lisa.
because we're a new creature. Excuse me. Because we're a new creature, we're supposed to put away the sins that, you know, that we had before. That's in the past, that we're new creatures, don't continue like you were, like you're the same person.
Right, exactly. So in reality, he's motivating them to make sure that we're not like what we used to be. Because if we, you know, I mean, it would be wonderful that once we got saved, we were given that perfect body and we were to continue on and be an example to everybody. Well, that's not going to happen on this earth. It's going to be after everything's all purged out. Purging. God's gonna clean things up, and then we get to come back in that renewed body after we're raptured up, those of us that know Christ as Savior. Others, well, they're going to be suffering through that millennial period, and afterward, they're going to realize as they stand forth, maybe eventually they'll get a renewed body, but maybe not. There's some that are going to suffer through that, but he's pointing out to them the importance of them purging out the old. That way, within the church itself, can be as pure as it possibly can. Remember the parables that were talked about? In fact, pastors kind of going through them with the mysteries of the church. That on this earth, we're going to have the saved and the unsaved. There's going to be people come in and lie about whether they know Christ as Savior just to become a member, to kind of make themselves feel better. And as a result, they're going to get purged out later. And sadly, you know, there's some, you know, moral people that are only going to church just for themselves. And if you talk with them, they know all the right words. They know all the right actions. They do the best that they can and really live an exemplary life, but never really have accepted Christ as their Savior. They're living a lie. But yet, if you set them up next to a Christian, they're probably better than some Christians that profess Christ. And it's going to get, it's going to be found out later on in life when they stand before God. And they're going to realize that they missed the mark. But what he wants us to know is we want the church to be as pure as possible here so that there's no tainting of it, so to speak, or that when people come, you're not going into some place that you know has got a problem. You know, I know some people that I'm going to go to that church and clean them up. Have fun. There are people who have been saying that for a long time. They get saved and they're in amongst a church that doesn't teach the gospel, that doesn't live as Scripture says, and they figure they're going to clean them up within. And a young guy that's living in Greece right now thinking that he's going to change the Greek Orthodox Church from within. He goes down regularly and argues with the local priest. Well, he's a big guy, but he's not going to change him. Prayer will change him eventually, but we're not going to do it. God will be the one changing him. So it's important that we realize that we're going through, Paul's pointing out that discipline's not easy. So with that, he's going to show us that it's a sensible practice. It's important. He wrote to them that to disassociation from corrupt church members. And it's interesting here in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He's pointing out that, let's not go out with known people and mix with them that say that they're a church member. But it's interesting, in the lesson guide that talks about that, I guess there's controversy or discussion over whether Paul's talking about this epistle or one that was maybe written that was lost. And there are people in both sides of that camp, and it's possible Paul wrote letters that were not included in the scriptures. Don't know that. We don't have it with us, but we do know that here I really think that he's talking about this epistle. I'm writing to you. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, telling you that, in this letter, and I'm not an English scholar. English is my second language, I guess. in some ways, I don't know all the parts of grammar. I tried diagramming sentences with my children, and I always got in trouble. I said, that doesn't look like it belongs there. It should be this. Dad, you did it wrong. Well, if it was a math equation, I could figure it out. But diagramming sentences, to me, that's foreign language. I think he's really telling them, I'm writing to you that, you don't want to keep company with fornicators. And he's pointing out that I don't want you to have them in your church, no matter who they are, how they are identified. So what he's going through here is pointing out that through the rest of this, these are the types of people that you ought not to have in your church as members and associate with them as church members. And it's interesting when you get on through this and you think about it, this is not yet altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetousness or the extorters or the idolaters. For ye must needs go out of the world. So what he's identifying is that, church members, if they have sin that's a problem in their life, and you've exercised church discipline with them, you don't associate with them. What is it? The Amish do shunning. They literally will not do, have anything to do with you. Sad part is, even if it's family members, they will not have anything to do with you. Now, the Apostle Paul's pointing out some things here that, I'll just go into the next one where it's distinguishing between the church and the world, where in verse 10 he talks about, and 10 and 11, and in verse 12 he tells you not to judge them. But some things to honestly think about is he's describing church members. Now, what if that offending church member is a family member? And you have a family gathering. What do? And you decide to go to that family gathering. Do you just walk, you walk in and say hi to everybody and just walk right past that person? Be as cordial as you can. If the person's still offending in some ways, you probably have a little bit of a, distance from them. but it makes it real difficult. If it's a church member, you're probably not going to invite them over to your house unless the person goes, hey, can we get together and talk about this issue? Because that person's starting to repent and understand and wants to say, you know, I'm really sorry for this, because maybe you're the one that they offended, or maybe you're the one in position that can represent them, kind of like the Apostle Paul was represented by Barnabas in front of the church at Jerusalem. You know, he was an advocate for him. The Apostle Paul did that here in 2 Corinthians. When the person did repent, he wrote to the church and said, hey, this person, he wants to repent. He's repented. Restore him fully. So it becomes a real tough point with family when we think about if they're an offending member. Well, we might have a little way to change them about. But when it comes to, you know, the Apostle Paul lists in verse 11 this covetousness, or those, you know, greedy, wanting to gain or take advantage of others, the idolater, those that worship other gods, the railer who abuses others, the drunkard, well, that's kind of obvious, the extortioner, the one who takes more than it's his or tries to gain more than it's his. I think the Apostle Paul is pointing out, besides this one person, you got some of these other type of people in your church that have these known sins. And to be honest, this is not an exhaustive list, because, you know, even though a sin might be small in somebody's life, it can fester and become a huge thing, putting something before the Lord. That's the big problem. I mean, you know, I like to watch NASCAR races, drag racing, but yet I don't let it get in the way of me coming to church. You know, in fact, Martinsville's starting and, oh, wait a minute. But, you know, pastors preached on this before too, that there's oftentimes things that are very benign, but they can become such a point where they take you away from the assembly. In other words, they become an idolater. You know, there's the railer, one who abuses others. And, you know, I mean, walk out of the church, man, that pastor, boy, he just preached. Horrible. It stomped on my toes. That was so horrible that he should not have preached that way. I mean, or, you know, did you see so-and-so? What they were doing? Or, you know, drunkard, well, hopefully that's not there. Or the extortioner. Hey, man, I've worked with a few of those kind of people. Extra hours out of you for nothing. You know, or, you know, the people that are covetousness. Man, I like to be like that person. I really want that. I want what they got. Keeping up with the Joneses. But you can go right down through the lists, you know, that are laid out. I mean, when the woman was caught in adultery, they didn't list all those sins out there, but I'm sure when he was writing in the sand and those people were walking away, every one of them saw their sin laid in front of them and walked away from that. The Apostle Paul's pointing out, he says, you know, with such a one, know not to eat. In other words, don't associate with. If you know somebody has a problem like that, if you haven't gone to them and talked with them about that as a church member, and they aren't changing from that, it's time not to eat with them. Or maybe it's been pointed out and there's church discipline issued. Maybe you can invite them over, and if they are in of a mind to change. But other people oftentimes want to repent. They want to live a life that's right. I know that if there was something in my life that created a church discipline issue, I would be devastated. You know, for 40 years, 40 plus years now, we've gone to church just about every Sunday, unless I was at sea or we were transferring from one place to another. We made sure that we found a church to stop on Sundays and Wednesdays. Church was a major, is a big part of our life. And want to live an honoring life. And I think for most of us that are here, that if we're out of church, even when we don't feel good or for some reason, it's a major issue. And if there was something in causing a problem where we couldn't be there, then I would be affected, and I would want to make sure that it's right. Not that I'm hiding anything, honestly. You can, if there is, Lord, please, show it to us. That's the wonderful thing about invitations when pastor offers them. If there's something hidden in somebody's life, even in the classes, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, that if there's something in, it can be taken care of immediately. That's the wonderful thing about it. And it doesn't become the leaven in there. It's gone. God's forgotten it. We need to forget it. Sad part is we haven't figured out how to lock that file cabinet that we put it in. I want it to rust. I want it to, be welded shut so it can't come out. But he's telling us in verse 12 that for what have I to do to judge them all that also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are with that are within? What he's telling us is that we're not to judge the world. Yeah, we probably work with people that fit into every one of these categories, that live these kinds of lives. We're not to judge them. We're to share the gospel with them. We're to show them the love of God. But God is the one that does that judging. He's the one that's going to point out to us that we're not responsible for them. We are responsible to share the gospel with them. We're responsible in that it's that we. I've worked with people that fit into every one of these categories. Now, if they're where I work, do I just stop working there? Well, maybe, if I have another position that I can go somewhere else. But we're not responsible for them. If they affect my work and affect how I'm going to talk with them about it, because I have in the past, but we're not going to judge them unless it's affecting us personally, like work or, for whatever. But we want to make sure that we're not pushing our lifestyle on them. We want the Lord to change them. And that's what he's trying to do. So when we take the gospel out into the world, that's our job. Our job is not to say, I'm out here to win these people to the Lord. We're to lead them. God does the winning. And so we can ruin our testimony, one, and sometimes by being overzealous, but we can ruin our testimonies if we allow certain things within the church and allowing that to hurt our testimony. The testimony of an individual can hurt the testimony of a whole church. And as in this case here, where this man was living with his father's wife, and we're realizing that the Apostle Paul was trying to tell them that this isn't right. You need to correct it. You need to address it. And if he does, like in Psalms 23:3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's trying to show us that when a person gets restored, or that's the direction you're trying to make them go. Or in Proverbs 28:13, he said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, them shall have mercy. So what he's trying to point out, he says, if it's there and it's known, as it was in this case, the outside world kind of looked at that church going, man, you don't want to go there. You know what they allow to go on over there? They allow this guy and lay it out. But even in the Old Testament, that, like verse 13, the end of it says here, it says, therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Deuteronomy 17:7 talks about idolaters are supposed to be stoned. And the latter part of that verse is, so thou shalt put evil away from among you. Or Deuteronomy 19:19, so thou shalt put evil from among you, when it's talking about false witnesses, or the adulterer that's caught. It says, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. or in verse 24 of that same chapter, the same thing, or Deuteronomy 24:7, when it's talking about somebody that's taking other people's children and selling them. You know, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. So what he's trying to do is to realize that somebody that is wayward, commits sin in their life, that is so prominent that it's affecting the testimony of the church, or is in a position, don't be afraid to address the sin, because there's the point where it's not the sin, the sin will not be a mark against the testimony, but will actually bring them about not to ridicule a person and force them into exile, although some people take that and they run as far as they can away from there. Well, that's their problem. The idea is to restore them, to bring them back into the fold. And for the church to remember that they're not in control of the world, but yet they have to be in amongst the world. So they need to realize that they just can't, you know, we can't all become a monastery and just live within our walls like some religions do. They don't go out there. They don't mingle their, I don't know, whatever kind of groups they call them, but they stay within their walls, and all they do is study. You know, they're definitely hiding the word in their heart. They're not sharing it. But what he's trying to point out is that we need to be out in the world sharing the gospel. But we're not going to be out there to tell them that, okay, you got to change your lifestyle in order to be a church member here. No, we're not doing that. We're trying to point out, this is what God expects of you, that you're a sinner, that you need to accept my Son as Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. And by doing so, he made a way into an eternal life. And the church is the avenue so that you can be molded into that image, to be around other people. And really what he's trying to do is to get the church as pure as possible. And when looking at that, we realize, you know, we've already seen the first four. Well, in this one, we're trying to maintain a pure testimony, each one of us, because somebody's going to ask us, you know, why do you go to that church? Why do you study the Bible? Why do you claim all this? And we want that pure testimony such that they can't throw an argument against us. And so, you know, some rhetorical questions I got for this as I close it out is, are we tolerating sin in our lives? Then we talked a little bit about this one. It says, what are some of the reasons that a church might hesitate to handle a potential church discipline case biblically? And we can probably come up with a whole variety of things, but there's reasons why they don't. And what could cause our church to be ready to discipline members when situations arise? In other words, don't be looking for it. I mean, there are some people out there that are just, you know, right around the corner waiting for you to make a mistake. And that's what a lot of the world sees with Christians that want to live a life that's honoring to God. They say, well, you know, they're just waiting for one of us to make a mistake so they can leap on us. Actually, the world is looking at us to make a mistake so that they can leap on us and say, see, I told you, they're hypocrites. And that's not what we want. We want them to understand, as that bumper sticker said, you know, God's not finished with me. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. God's still molding us. And that's the important thing, is to realize that we need to be molded to God, and that we need to live a life that's honoring to Him in everything that we do. And that if sin does become an issue in the church, we need to be willing to step up and take care of it. Not maliciously, not wickedly, as it says, but we want to do it that we are not going to be judging the world so that the world can't judge us, because they're not going to judge us. God will do the judging. Let's pray. Father, we